I was talking to somebody who volunteers at coffee. I can't remember what you told me, but there's an actual condition for people. Well, I shouldn't say condition, but what they call someone who actually likes the stormy weather. Anybody else like? I kind of like it. See, I kind of like it. Sunday when the real storm we had, oh, that was, I don't know. Maybe I'm weird, but I just loved it. Well, welcome you guys here. Welcome to those that are joining us online that didn't want to brave the rain. But hey, if you're in Ohio, that's okay. We totally get that. We're week 5 today. You guys went through the, we did chapters 10, 11, and 12. And I tell you, there's so much we can cover. I really hope that your hopes were not crushed when you see that there's a John study, and we're going to dive deep, and we are. We're doing our best to get in there, but you'll see, like, there'll be something that hit you guys during your study this week that you're like, well, we didn't even talk about that. There's so much here. And so I hope that while this is great to go through John this way, this is not going to be your only pass through. You're going to find that year after year, time after time, you can flip through these pages and you're going to continue to just love what is here. But tonight what I wanted to do is I want to slow down a little bit through chapter 10. We're going to look at that first part of that section, particularly the piece about the shepherd. And we'll go over some of our cast in that story, because we need to talk about sheep for a second if we're going to talk about the good shepherd. And I mentioned a couple weeks ago that I don't really love sheep. And but guys, all we like sheep, right? So, and we're going to look at lots of scriptures about that, because often in scripture, it reminds us that we're like sheep. So my love of sheep, or lack thereof, I do come by honestly. I told you guys a couple weeks ago, I'm from Wyoming. It was a big old ranch where we had sheep and cattle and horses and all that kind of stuff. And so when it is the lambing season, then if there was a lamb that the mama would have nothing to do with, we would call those bum lambs, and then those would be farmed out to us grandkids to take care of, so the little lamb did not die. I did not know, and when I was doing a little digging on sheep and really how dumb they are this week, I discovered one of the things about you lambs is they actually can forget what their own baby that they just had looked like in 4 hours. 4 hours. So that's special right there. So they are not bright animals. So this would be probably why we had to take on these bum lambs, so these sweet little things didn't die. But we have this picture of sheep, right? And it's so sweet, and it is cuddly, and they're, you know, we give them as stuffed animals, and they're in nativity scenes, and we see them in their most perfect, like, sweet little self sense. So for those of you who did not have the honor of growing up on a Wyoming ranch with sheep, I also did a little bit of research on other, like, sheep farmers and stories that they had. And guys, it's astounding. It's astounding. So sheep, they will go, and if they get separated from their little flock or big flock, they can go and they'll just go in circles and keep going in circles and not eat, and they don't know what to do, and they will die there. They will literally go in circles and then just fall and die. Like, shepherds find sheep that way. Another story I read, a farmer, he had a whole bunch of timber on his property, and there was a little a lamb that there was some food or something in there, so it got its head in there, and instead of backing out of the timber, it just kind of kept going and stayed there and died. Like, they just don't get it. They will go and eat the green grass that's right there in front of them, and when the green grass is gone, they keep eating the dirt. You see what I'm saying here? They are not real bright. So, you know that saying, they, like, lead to green pastures? I actually wonder now if that's because literally, if the shepherd does not lead them to green pastures again, they're going to continue to eat dirt, and it's not going to go well. So, funny stories, yes, I know, but not only are they not very bright, they also have a tendency to get kind of, they can get prone to disease a little bit. So one of the really fun tasks that we had growing up is we would have the lamb, it's lamb docking. So sheep are born with tails. They don't need those. And in fact, having them, they get really nasty, and then they get flies, which then makes the sheep get kind of diseased and all kinds of stuff. So farmers will take the tails off. Now, Portlanders, calm down. It's okay. It's really not that bad. It's like a rubber band gun, and they put it around the tail, and then the tail falls off. So it's okay. But we take those off because if you don't care for the sheep in that way, then it gets prone to this disease and these flies and all of this kind of stuff. So am I tainting your picture of the nice fluffy sheep? I'm trying. So we would go and we would help with this lamb docking day, and my dad would call it stay home from school and learn something day. And it was a farm thing. We all get out there trying to corral these sheep. Because the other thing, we know they're not real bright and we have to be kind of taken care of. We know they can get kind of diseased if we don't also care for them. But they also want to go every which way but the way you want them to go. So if you are trying to corral them for whatever, you know, you're trying to do, guarantee they're going off there. And they're hard to catch. They're real hard to catch. And again, not real bright, but it's for their own good. So I've now given you this, trust me, it is a more true image of what actually sheep are like. It's not quite the Hallmark picture that we have perhaps been so endeared to in the city. But Scripture has lots to say about us being like sheep. So don't be too insulted yet, but perhaps we need to check this metaphor that we've got throughout Scripture. All we like sheep have gone astray, it says in Isaiah 53:6. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Love that little salvation message we have at the end. But all we like sheep, remember the all, whether you're in the Greek, the Hebrew, the Aramaic, it still means all, and that means all of us. And sheep, remember sheep, that's us. All of us have gone astray. I also like 119, Psalm 119, 176 says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep, and we are those sheep. Just put your name right there. Psalm 103, it says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. 1 Peter 2:25, here we are again. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So often throughout Scripture, we're going to keep seeing that all we like sheep. So here we are, I've now created this lovely picture for you guys of we're not real bright, we kind of have to be provided for, we get kind of diseased, but then we have this picture of the shepherd that's going to come in here, and we see this in 1 Peter, and shepherds are all through Scripture too. Now it would have been a very common profession. I think the familiarity that probably the audience that Jesus and John would have been talking to would have been like what we would refer to our pets. I mean, they got sheep. So these images of what sheep are like and the fact that we're kind of like sheep, they probably were a lot more insulted than we are because we know our dog pretty well, but we don't really know sheep very well. But they have all of these tendencies to them. They have a proclivity to just get into trouble, to wander, to do things that harm themselves. It's kind of starting to sound a little bit more like us. But we have the shepherd here that is also talked about in 1 Peter, and we're going to look at that into John 10 also. And shepherds are all through Scripture. First shepherd we see is in Genesis. Abel was a shepherd, actually. The first shepherd that actually died right there. We have Moses and David. Moses is an interesting shepherd. He actually did it as a profession, right? We know that in the story of Exodus and the Egyptians saw it as an abomination to be a shepherd. And so he actually did that as a profession. But then also, if you think about a little bit of it, as Moses was leading the Israelites through the wilderness, that was probably very similar to leading some wandering sheep through a very circuitous path that they ended up taking to the promised land. They're sheep. We are just like that. We can be very difficult, very troublesome, and very much like Israel. But here is the picture that I love here, because this is not a happy image I've given for sheep, but Isaiah 40:11 says that he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. So Amy doesn't have a great view of sheep. I see them as kind of diseased, dumb, wanting to get in trouble, little diseased things, you know? Jesus, the good shepherd, he's tender. It's not that he doesn't see those things. It's not that he thinks, you know, he's just blinded and he thinks it's just the Hallmark image. He knows all those things, and yet he still gathers us in his arms, he carries us, and he gently leads us. The good shepherd. So let's look at John 10 a little bit more. So if you got your Bible, flip over to John 10, and we're going to read most of that section right there. John 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So let's just pause there for a second. So he's giving them, it says here in John, a figure of speech. He's trying to explain to them that the analogy of them being like sheep, they would have gotten that. But now he's entering himself in the picture. One of the things that they would have been common to them, but is not so much to us, is most of us don't go home and have a sheepfold next to the house. So what would a sheepfold have looked like? So back in Bible days, it would have been an enclosure that would have probably been made out of rock. And it would have been kind of a rock wall that made up an enclosure. Sometimes it was a cave. But it didn't have a gate or a door necessarily. It just had an opening. And that door, that gap, as it mentions here in what we just read, is that's going to be where the shepherd is. So let's keep going, because Jesus, they don't get this. They don't get the figure of speech. So he's going to explain it to them more fully. And he says in verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the wolf, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father. So I wanted to read the whole section because it is such a great continuing metaphor with this, but we're going to go in and look at different sections of this because I think there is things that it tells us about who Jesus is as the Good Shepherd. Because that's where we are. With John, we see all of these different facets of who Jesus is. And remember, these aren't things that he can just be this sometimes. Sometimes he feels like being the good shepherd. Sometimes he's living water. Sometimes he's bread of life. No. He's all these things all the time. And I want to remind us of that because we can't even be in two places at once, of course. But we are not he's not restricted to that. So he is the good shepherd, and we see in this metaphor several things that he, as the shepherd, is for us. So the first one I want to look at is that the shepherd saves us. It said there in 10:7 and the first part of 9, it said, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you. Now remember when he says that truly, truly, that's that thing, that's that, that Jesus does that John really points out of pay attention. I have the authority to say what I'm about to say, so hang on here. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. In our picture of the sheepfold, remember I said there's that gap, right? And what he's saying here, and he said it several times in there, I am the door, I am the door, I am the door. We're kind of like, huh, how is a person a door? How does this work? But like I said, there's this gap in that rock wall. They wouldn't put anything there. They didn't put a fence there. They put a person there. They put the shepherd there. And Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd, and I sit right there at the door, and I'm the only door you got. And what was it that the sheep would have been saved from in this case? So, you know, there's all these descriptions of what I gave to you of what the sheep will do when they're left to their own. But Jesus, he saves the sheep, and he's the only one that can do it. Did you see that? Because by him saying, I am the door, I'm the only one, there's an exclusivity to this. There's not multiple doors. He didn't have a couple different entrances because he thought it looked better with, you know, the whole decor, or maybe it was more efficient. No, there's one door, and he is it. One way to be saved. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is a tenet, really, of being a Christian, is that you recognize that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the life. He is the way, the truth, the life. There's not this many paths thing. That's not going to work out. You can't have your sheepfold and have the multiple entrances. It doesn't work that way. Jesus is saying, I am the door. I am the only one. And this is something that amazingly is becoming more of a common lie in the evangelical church, believe it or not. That shocks me, guys. But there are churches that actually think that there's more than one path. There's more than one way. And they even kind of sound like they're purporting a gospel. But they're teaching that, oh, there's other things. And, you know, we don't want to say if that's what's true to you, you know, that must be, you know. And they're not confronting them with the actual truth. This bothers people. This bothers people sometimes that there's only one way. But I love how Pastor Brett explains this, how, you know, really, if there were a whole bunch of other ways, keep in mind the sheep that will literally just eat dirt, we'd probably pick the wrong one, you know? If there were all kinds of options, you trust my intelligence? We trust our own intelligence to figure out that, oh, maybe it's this one. But when Jesus says, I am the only way, so there's a lot riding on that, right? Because if he's right and we believe that this is true, if we're wrong and we deny that way, that leads to hell. And all of John, remember we keep talking about how there's this eternal picture? Jesus cares far more about that eternal picture than he does our present day comfort and the things that make us feel good now. He's worried about the eternity and where our soul ends up. So he's into this one way. It's the only one. So the shepherd, he saves us, but he also feeds us. Also in verse 9 of chapter 10, it says, I am the door. We read that part. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And then it says, and he will go in and out and find pasture. What is pasture? This picture of pasture for? And we know that that's how the sheep are physically going to be fed. We've looked at other scriptures in the John study where we know that Jesus does provide for us, doesn't he? He physically cares for us. He knows the very hairs on our head. He clothes the lilies of the field. He knows when one sparrow falls. So he cares about us physically and caring for us. And that's an absolute truth. As the shepherd, he would lead them to pasture where they would be fed. And he does take care of us in that way. But I also feel that there is this picture, too, of us being fed by the very word of who Jesus is. Remember when we read in John 1 and it said, in the beginning was the Word and the Word became flesh? All that picture that Jesus is the Word is what feeds us also. I've had so many folks that are maybe newer to Athe, and maybe you've not been at churches before that have done the verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter approach to Bible study before. And I have adored talking to every single one of you because it's been so amazing to see this hunger that you have. And there's sort of right now, probably, you know, hopefully not here at Athe, but church largely, there's kind of this almost a starvation season. People are hungry for the word. And Jesus says, I am the door, and you can go in and out. I will feed you. And he will feed us with his word. And we need to be fed by his word. I also want to point out that, because I just love it if we can ever dip into the Old Testament a little bit, but there's all kind of some covenant language here in this in and out that I just wanted to read this. It's not too long, but I just love this from Deuteronomy. Because you can kind of hear this in and out with it. And in Deuteronomy 28:1-6, it says, and if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and blessed be the ground and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your herds and your young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be you when you come out or when you come in, and blessed shall be when you go out. Jesus is kind of hearkening back to some covenantal language that would have been very familiar to them of the blessings of obedience. And maybe even a little bit like, hey, sheep, let's not buck against the door so much. There's blessing in following this shepherd, this one door that takes us out to pasture, that feeds us, physically cares for us, but also feeds us by his word. The other thing about the shepherd, he saves us, he feeds us, but he also protects us. He also protects us. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Here he's going to introduce some of the bad guys. The thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy. The shepherd has a protection factor to it. The two implements that a shepherd would have is he'd have a rod and he would have a staff. His rod is, I don't know, not real big. And the shepherd hook, that's the picture you see in all the Hallmark cards. And both of them were used, really, if you think about it, a bit for protection, some for the sheep, some for the robbers. The rod they would literally use to fight off whatever wolves or whatever predators might try to get at the sheep, beat them off with a stick. The staff would be used to guide the sheep, guiding them to those pastures where they're green, guiding them, having that hook where that if the sheep gets stuck and he's under those bunch of logs, they can pull him out. But those are his two elements. Those are kind of his tools of his trade, and that's what he would use to protect the sheep. So what is he protecting us from? Look at John, keep reading in John 10:12-13. It says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So he's protecting him from a couple things. Yes, he's going to protect about the wolves. We'll talk about that in a second. But he also says this thing about the hired hand. You know, that's somebody who has no ownership in the sheep necessarily. They were just hired to stand at the door. And, you know, soon as something super scary comes their way, they're going to run because they're there for their own self-interest. And this is also a reference that Jesus makes back to in Ezekiel. They were warned about this. If you were with us in our study, I'm just going to read this to you, but you can look it up if you want. In Ezekiel 34:2. It said, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel and prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of their flock? Shepherds are there. You're there to protect. You got a job to do. In Ezekiel, he's warning against the shepherds of Israel that were not protecting their flock. You could think of this in our modern day context of this, these are our pastors. These are the elders and the leadership in churches that we submit ourselves to. They're given the caretaker, they're given that job of protecting us from what? Well, from thieves. Thieves, that kind of implies deception, right? They kind of want to lie to you and make it sound real good, but they're thieves. Robbery actually has a more of a violent connotation to it. So that's even more scary. But then who are the wolves? Matthew 7:15 tells us a little bit more about these wolves. Matthew 7:15 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Ravenous wolves. They look like sheep, but they're actually wolves. We are warned so many times in the New Testament, Paul does this at length, Peter does it, of false prophets, of false teaching. I think we're warned a lot because when there's repetition in the Bible, I think it's because we need to pay attention. Perhaps we as sheep are given to that kind of deception, that we can be easily kind of duped with something and go, oh, that sounds pretty good. I so wish that we could get it in our mind that when we hear one of these teachings that are sound sort of good, I wish we could, instead of picturing how nice it sounds, I wish we could get the picture of more of the ravenous wolf. Several examples we could give. I think a ravenous wolf can be, in our culture, self-help. Oh, goodness. Just the term self-help How depressing is that? Is there anything about helping that I am going to be doing? Like, if you are a believer in Jesus, you are recognizing that I literally cannot help myself here. That's why I need a savior, right? But there is an entire industry market. Guys, millions and millions of dollars are given to seminars and conferences and books and all kinds of things for you to help yourself. That sounds like that's going to be something that's going to work out so well. Memes and blogs and Instagram people you can follow, all telling you all the things you need to do to help yourself, stay motivated, whatever the things they are. And I don't want to make it sound like that there can't be well-intentioned things with that, but if the root of anything that's going to help is yourself, I'm already bummed if it's me. Because we are sheep, diseased, not real bright, and we can't even take care of ourselves very well. We are not the answer to our help. There's all of this, you know. There's the accept me for me. Oh, I love that one, right? Accept me for me. That's a good one. The idea that I actually read this week. This is that said, Jesus doesn't want me to change, but for me to be revealed as who I truly am. Oh, thank goodness. Y'all heard it. Of course, Jesus, he did not save us to leave us as we are. These are sweet-sounding platitudes, but they are actually snarling wolf's teeth. You know, and if you don't believe me, if we just believed that it was me to be me, and if we were just to be you and be messy and, you know, do all of that, what sin are we actually dying for in that case? Or what sin would Jesus be dying for? We are just in our mess, and we would just stay there? That's revealing who we are. Probably if you want to take that quote and reveal who we really are, boy, I don't think anybody wants me to blast that up on the screen, right? There is a sin that is recognized that, oh no, it's because of who we are that we need the Good Shepherd. We need this to be transformed. And that's the other thing, is how many scriptures can you think? When you hear something like that says that I am going to be revealed as who I really am, you're denying other parts of scripture, right? Romans 12, when it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you not love the rain? I'm sorry, online, you can't hear this rain, but it's amazing. But scripture says we are to be transformed. Scripture says we are, in Corinthians, it says that we are a new creation. That is amazing news. The lie that we are enough and that just all on our own, we got this, that is really bad news. The fact that we are not enough is so amazing because it says that we have someone who is willing to, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we know what the Good Shepherd ultimately does for that sin, to transform us, to make us a new creation. It's amazing. Trying to focus here. Okay, back on John 10:10, because there's one other word I wanted to key in on, and this is the shepherd protects us, but that last part, it says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Abundantly. I want to pause on this word, because this is not just a little. This isn't like it's just enough. It's not like it's you're just getting by. He says that we want to have life abundantly. Now, be careful with this one, because just as I talked about in the last slide that there's wolves that are in sheep's clothing, there's a movement, Pastor Brett just even talked about this last weekend, of the prosperity gospel. And that's a gospel, so-called, that says that you deserve to have an abundant life. And they will probably even reference this scripture and say, see, we're supposed to live abundantly. But their definition of abundantly is very different than what Jesus is meaning here. We know that Jesus wants our life to be abundant in relationship with him, in eternity most definitely, but not necessarily pointing us to the fact that abundance is going to mean the absence of trial or tribulation or sickness. It does not necessarily telling us any of those things. But they want to say that we are to have our abundance means that it would mean that it would be wealth and even our comfort. That's not really what scripture is saying. So you need to be discerning about that, recognize that as the wolf in sheep's clothing, that it really is, but also recognize the truth of what he is saying, that he is saying, I want you to have life in abundance. It might not look the way our earthly definition, what we think that abundance is supposed to look like. It might not be like when you're a senior in high school and you had, you know, the album of all the things your wedding was going to look like and all of those things. We picture all of the things that we think our best life will look like. It might not be that. Have you ever walked with somebody who has gone through really serious disease? Several years back, I remember walking with someone who had cancer, and it was a long struggle, and it was scary. It was just a difficult time for her physically, but even emotionally and spiritually, it was just so hard. But she was somebody that just kept turning the pages of her Bible through it all. And I want to say, as crazy as it sounds, she was living an abundant life in those moments. And if you've done that, if you've walked through some of those seasons that have been so hard, it's almost inexplicable. It actually gives traction to the verse that says, we'll have a peace that passes understanding. That's abundant life in what he has. And he does bless us in other ways far beyond what we deserve, for sure. Look where we live. I mean, if you think about how we were born here in America and not in a third world country, that we actually have a roof over our heads and we're not trying to figure out how to deal with that rain, you know, we are blessed and we have that kind of abundance too, but there's more than that. But it can often be disguised sometimes with a prosperity gospel that's more like a contractual gospel. If you do this, then you will have this. And that is not what it is. That's a wolf that seeks to kill and destroy really the abundance that we would have. Philippians 4:19, it says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I don't even think we can fathom what this looks like. But the confusion is that we often view this through our earthly lens of comfort and no difficulty. I don't want to be uncomfortable, and I just want to have my coffee a certain temperature, and that's how we want life. But that's not through the perspective. But Jesus will always put the emphasis on the eternal things that will last far, far longer than our momentary affliction. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, Paul says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Man, as sheep, we have a tendency to really want to only look at the things we can see. We don't want to look beyond. We want to look at the things that we can touch and feel. This feels good. This idea, this self-help idea that I'm hearing, it feels good. It feels true. But is it true? But this idea that there are these light momentary afflictions that we do. Did Paul understand affliction? If you've read Paul's letters, if you've read Acts, you'll see that Paul, as he goes through his journey there, he was beaten more than once. He was stoned. He was put in prison. He was shipwrecked. I think he knew what affliction looked like. And yet he said that passage that we just read in Philippians, and he also says this, that this is nothing, guys. Light momentary affliction. We've had some bad days lately, but I don't think any of us have been stoned this week. And he says that is a light momentary affliction. So keeping going with the shepherd, he saves us, he feeds us, he protects us. But I love this one, he also knows us. It says in John, in 10:3, the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He knows us. I did not plan this when I was, you know, working out how these studies would go. No, we just pray through this and see what the Lord leads. But it has been fascinating to me, guys, to see that every week, this idea of the shepherd, the word, the living water, knowing us. The great physician knowing us. We saw in the very first week, it was Nathaniel, remember, he was under the tree, Jesus knew him. The Samaritan woman, Jesus knew her, knew everything that she had done. He knew the blind man who had been blind since birth. He knew the invalid of 38 years. He knew them. He knows them and calls us even by name. I love Isaiah 43:1. It says, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I just like to put the emphasis on mine. It's the only time, like, we don't encourage our children to be real possessive, but I love that Jesus is very possessive about us. You are mine. This is amazing to me because, you know, he knew all those people that I just listed off. He knew their struggles. He knew their difficulties. But I think sometimes we can go, oh, that's just the words on the page. That's an old book. And we forget those are real people. And Jesus that knew all of those people, he knows every single person in this room. He knows every person watching online. He knows everything that you've done. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows you by name. I mean, it doesn't get much more personal than that. I want to bring you back to what we read in verse 16, because this is where we enter the story. And I have other sheep, it says in verse 16, that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. Oh, that's highlighted in green in my Bible, guys. The grace, the mercy of God, that yes, he knows our names too. So he was talking to a Jewish audience. That's where he was talking to. And they would have understood that we're part of the flock. They read the Old Testament. They read Isaiah that said, all we like sheep. That's us. That's the Jews. But Jesus says, hang on just a second. There's some, they're not part of this flock. And I know them too. I know them by name. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. That is the piece that says us as Gentiles. He didn't come just to save the Jews. He didn't come just to save a religious class. He came to save all of us, and he came for us. But that's a little scripture you can highlight in there because that's where we as Gentiles make it in there. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. So he is God, and so we can see that he knows us, but how do we know him? It said in here in John 10, it says that we will recognize his voice. Have you ever seen I thought about trying to figure out how to put it up there, but it'd be too long. But it's a clip that's gone around on social media a ton of this sweet little baby. It's probably like a year old because he's sitting up. I mean, he's not super little. But he was born and he was not able to hear. And the video is of them putting in the implants so this infant is going to be able to hear his mother's voice for the first time. Has anybody seen this? Is this only me? Okay, see, you're nodding, so you get it. But what is so sweet about this picture is, so the baby's never heard sound, right? And you would think, if I never heard sound, it would scare you, right? You would hear something, and it would be shocking and startling, and you'd probably, if you're an infant, you don't understand, and so you'd probably cry. But that's not what happens. I love it because they put these implants into this sweet little baby, and they do all the diagnostics, get it all ready to go, and then the mother starts talking. And the baby, just the eyes, the look on his face, he recognizes mom. Never heard mom's voice before, but he recognizes it. Sheer joy that he recognizes his own mom's voice. I think that's amazing. And I see that how do we recognize God's voice in that same way? How do we recognize our shepherd's voice? Because this is really important. 1 John tells us how we can do this. 1 John 2:3-6 says, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. You will know him, John says, same author we've got here in 1 John, you will know him if you keep his commandments. So we read them, right? But further on in that verse, it says that he abides also in them. So abiding, and I think we looked this up in previous homework studies. We'll probably look this up a little bit in John 15 as well. But abide is that word of, it's a permanent dwelling. You don't like tap your toe in there and then jump back out. That's not abiding. This is saying that we will know him if we keep his commandments, but not just reading them. It's not just doing your quiet time in the morning and checking the box and moving on. It's abiding in them, like really camping out there. That takes some time sometimes. And what I love about being here at Athey is we're the crazy folks that just want to come and keep abiding all the time, you know? And that this is what John is telling us to do. Some of y'all, we're here on Sundays, and then we come Wednesdays, and then you're here on Tuesday night. There's folks that are going, what in the world are you doing in church so much? You're abiding. But you'll find the more that you abide here, you're gonna want a little bit more. And you're going to find you're reading in the morning, but then you might be reading a little bit later in the day too. That's what it looks like to abide in his word. And the thing that's so great about that, you will have that abundance as you are walking with Jesus, but you will also start to really recognize his voice. I can tell there's many of you in here who recognize his voice, because when I said that crazy little saying about, you know, how God won't change us, but we'll just be revealed for who we really are, you went, oh, that doesn't sound like the shepherd to me. That does not sound like his voice. You know that because you abide in it. Now, I got to say, though, if you are somebody that has not been a believer for too long, and you're like, this is kind of new to me, and I don't recognize a lot of this stuff, that's okay, because all of us were there at some point. All of us had a day one that where we had that moment and accepted Jesus, asked him to forgive our sins. But it's where you choose to start now. Will you choose to start and listen and get more accustomed to the voice of the world and culture and maybe your favorite book or your favorite funny blogger? Or will you start really abiding in the word? Because John says that if we say we know him, but we don't keep his commandments, and you can't keep his commandments if you don't know what they are, he says you're a liar. I love this about John. He does not mince words. He says, you're a liar if we do that. Knowing him in his commands, his voice, it's what's going to make recognizing the thieves, the robbers, the false teachers, and the wolves a whole lot more obvious. So finally, the shepherd, he saves us, he feeds us, he protects us, knows us. And lastly, the shepherd loves us. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I love how we know this about our good shepherd, right? We know that he that's the end of the story, that he dies for the sheep. But I love this piece that he says, I do it voluntarily. Nobody's making me do this. Now, go back to the beginning when we were talking and we're describing these sheep. Are y'all get that? He recognizes us exactly as we are. He knows us, all of our flaws, and he voluntarily says, I will lay down my life for the sheep. He laid down his life for us. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. It goes on in verse 14 to say that you are my friends if you do what I command you. Our great and good shepherd also defines us as our friend. That is the ultimate example of friendship in that he laid down his life for the sheep. So many things that we see about one character, one piece of who Jesus is, the good shepherd. All of these elements of who he is and what he desires to have in relationship with us. I want to look at one final passage, and if you want to go there, because I just feel like if you are going to talk about the Good Shepherd, this is a great place to reference back to. So Psalm 23, David writes this, and David's a shepherd. So he has some personal skin in the game with this. He understands sheep. He understands what shepherding looks like. But let's just read this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think some of us, either you hear Psalm 23 and you're either like, oh, that's so calming. That's such a sweet reminder. Or maybe the only time you've heard Psalm 23 is at a funeral. And maybe you kind of have an aversion to that psalm a little bit. It brings up bad memories. Read through that psalm with fresh eyes. With this context that we've looked through tonight of all the things that the Good Shepherd is, look at the things that we see. In the very beginning, he says, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That shepherd, that picture that he is leading us into pastures and that he feeds us. That we don't have to strive or be discontent, that he has everything that we need. He leads them beside still waters. He restores my soul. I have that circled. I have that highlighted in my Bible because the soul that it's talking right there, that's your mind, your emotions. It says he restores my soul, your psyche. He fixes that. He restores it. That is, if you're in one of those times where it is a dark season for you, pray that psalm. Pray that verse. Because Jesus doesn't say things like this because, you know, there's something you have to do specifically in order to make that happen. He's telling you, he will restore your soul. Done deal. Let him do that. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That's something that if you're in a season where, or you know others that are perhaps really just nearly captivated, or maybe the better word is paralyzed by fear, we don't have anything to be afraid of right now. Boy, how counterculture that is, because the world thinks we have all kinds of things to be afraid of. But we don't have to be afraid of anything. He is with us. He is walking with us. That's what our shepherd does. It talks about that our cup will overflow. That's the abundance that he gives us. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Light momentary affliction. Maybe it's a bit of a valley. But the Lord, our good shepherd, wants to guide us. He wants to protect us. He will feed us. It's almost overwhelming, guys. Each week, we keep seeing more of who he is. But don't tuck this away just again as head knowledge. Leave this with just a heart of thanksgiving and thanking the Lord for all the ways that he meets us. Because there's nothing, we won't want for anything. Because he has all the things that we need. I love that. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you are the good shepherd that we read about on these pages. Lord, you protect us. You feed us. You save us ultimately by the blood of your Son who came and died for our sins. Lord, I'm so thankful that you know us, even the parts that we're not proud of. But you see all the things that we are and you love us. You hold us tenderly, you guide us. And you have this just compassion and love that isn't just in word only. It was indeed because you chose to die, to lay down your life voluntarily for us. Lord, we're just so thankful. We're so thankful for who you are, that you chose us, that you know every person in this room. Lord, I pray for those that are walking through valleys that are dark. I pray, Lord, that they would see the light that you are, that they would feel the presence of you, their good shepherd, that never leaves them, that you want to restore them. I pray, Lord, that we would just choose to abide in you. Lord, thank you for your word that just guides us and instructs us in this, that we know we have a place to turn to. We don't have to look for other teachings. We don't have to look for the latest and greatest thing, Lord, but we have your word that is perfect and is pointing us exactly to where you want us to go, which ultimately is in heaven with you, and we are so thankful. So, Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. I pray that all of these ladies would just be blessed by it. I pray they would be encouraged and challenged. I pray that your word would do all that it is set to accomplish. In Jesus' name. Amen.